Last week, I spoke with someone who did what should happen. And this person said, you know, after listening to your sermon, I have a question. And I said, only one. No, I didn't say that. But it was a good question. And a question that I thought, if this person has, others may have the same question as well. I mentioned last week how we need to love each other across our theological differences. And this person said, boy, there are theological differences that make us not even in the same camp. There are people who don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Is that what you're talking about? Or don't believe the Trinity or things like that? And I said, no, not at all. This was from what we read in Colossians 3:11. There's not Jew and Greek, circumcised and uncircumcised. And Paul is looking there at theological differences, those who came to Christ with a Jewish background, those who didn't. And 2 weeks ago, when I first addressed that, I was just reviewing last week, but when I first dealt with it, here's what I said. I can go back because I write out my sermons, and you know, it's a horrible habit, but it does give me opportunity to go back and just see what I said. And 2 weeks ago, I said, in our day, we would talk about charismatic versus non-charismatic distinctions, traditional music versus contemporary music, things like elder-led or pastor-led, coat and tie, jeans and sandals, public school, Christian school. And you know, I could have added a whole slew of other things like dunk or pour or sprinkle, because we divide over those sorts of things. Dunk forward or dunk backwards. It's amazing the things that we get bent out of shape over. Grape juice or wine. Memorial or real presence. Amillennial, premillennial, postmillennial. By the way, if some of these you have no idea about, that's okay. Pre-tribulation, mid-trib, mid-wrath, post-trib. Drink in moderation or abstain entirely. Congregational, government, Episcopalian, Presbyterian. Egalitarian or complementarian. Hillary or Don... None of these things are first level theological differences where I have to say, I can't fellowship with you anymore. They're not. They're not things like the deity of Jesus Christ or the personality of the Holy Spirit or our belief in the Trinity. They're not things like the inspiration and authority of the Scriptures. They are not like the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, his second coming, the reality of heaven and hell. There are always and will always be areas where good, committed Christians can disagree with each other. And that's what I wanted to say. I wasn't as clear as I should have been. And I love, there was a watchword in the early church that I think describes it so well. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, diversity. In all things, charity. And if we can hit that, we will be doing well. Well, just by way of overview, this is the last sermon I'm preaching from Colossians. We've had this series going for, boy, longer than I can remember. And some of you, when you hear that, you want to stand up and sing the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. It is, but it isn't, because there's one little piece of Colossians that I haven't yet dealt with. And those of you who mark in your Bibles, you know it's when Paul talks about masters and slaves and how today workers and owners, how do we work with each other, particularly when we are under the lordship of Jesus Christ? Well, lucky for us, Labor Day is coming, and that's where I'm going to be on Labor Day. We will finish up the book of Colossians really on Labor Day, but today we're going to finish up chapter 4, the last of it. I want to just quickly overview. In chapter 2, we have seen that we have everything we need in Jesus Christ. When God gave us Jesus, we don't need anything more. And those who go looking for help beyond Jesus get themselves into trouble. Paul says, you will not find it. There are not shortcuts to spiritual maturity. We find that in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Chapter 3, Paul talks about what it looks like for families and for those who are workers and those who are masters. What it looks like when those who are filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, those who are indwelt by Jesus Christ, what should life look like? How should we interact with each other? How do we live together? And we have spent a few weeks looking at that. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 18, we have portraits. In fact, I was thinking it'd be fun if we had just pictures of different people, portraits of different people here across the stage, because that is what Paul does in chapter 4, 7 through 18. Real life people who are living with Jesus Christ in charge of their lives, living in his power and strength, and sometimes going back and living under their own power and strength. It's interesting because Paul goes through a list, and we're going to see a fairly lengthy list here in the end of Colossians of men and women that he worked with, co-workers, co-laborers, co-prisoners. Somebody, not me, counted up that altogether in all the writings of the Apostle Paul, he lists almost 100 men and women that he worked with. Paul was a team player. We have this idea in our day and age that the real Christian, I shouldn't need anyone else. That is dead wrong. And you know, dead, yeah, it could be the demise of your spiritual life. We need each other. We desperately need each other. And Paul, I think more than anyone else, Jesus had his team, his three inner circle, the 12 disciples that he chose, 72. Jesus had the team that he worked with. Paul had a flexible team, but nonetheless, he had a team. I'm going to read through these verses, and as I do, here's the question I want you to be asking. Are there any superstars in Paul's team? Are there any superstars? Michael Jackson's who just, oh wow, look at that. He's a rock star. Are there any superstars on Paul's team? And I'm reading Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. You'll notice behind me, I've entitled this section, The Mailman. And I don't see Tom Miller here, but Tom should be proud because there were people Paul entrusted his mail with. And that's who we encounter initially. Verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant. By the way, that I think is mistranslated, fellow servant. The Greek word that is used there is doulos. It's the same word that is commonly used for slave. Slave in the ears of most translators sounds too harsh. And so most of our versions, they will say fellow servant, but literally it is fellow slave in the Lord. Verse 8, I've sent him, Tychicus, to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, there's the other mailman, mail carrier, let me be politically correct, mail carrier. Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Verse 10, and I've entitled this Paul's teammates. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus. Jesus, his Jewish name, Justus, his Latin name. These are the only men of the circumcision, Jewish men, among my fellow workers. By the way, if you've noticed, so far in Colossians chapter 4, Paul has mentioned fellow servants in verse 7, fellow prisoners in verse 10, and now fellow workers in verse 11. Paul worked with a team. I'm going to say it again. If you don't have a team, you need men and women who can come alongside. And when you're down, they can pick you up, because I'll guarantee you this. There will be times we are all down. You need to be part of a team, because when the others fall, you can help pull them up. Fellow servant, fellow prisoner, fellow worker. For the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. He continues, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, he was from the city of Colossae, a servant, and there again, better translated slave, of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. There's a valley there called the Lycus Valley, and there were three cities, Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis. They were about 10 to 12 miles apart, and it was kind of like, what do we have in Washington? Richland, Pasco, Kennewick, Tri-Cities, yeah. And so what happened there kind of happened to all of them. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. And Paul here, he goes on then, verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea, and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see to it that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Paul wrote a letter to the church at Laodicea. And just for a minute, keep your finger there in Colossians and turn to First Laodiceans, if you would. You're saying, what Bible do you have? Well, I've got the same Bible that you have, and it's not in your Bible, neither is it in my Bible, which leaves us asking the question. So Paul wrote this letter to the church at Laodicea. We're assuming it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we don't have it. What's with that? Well, did you know that Paul wrote not one, not two, not three, but four letters to the church at Corinth? Turn with me for a minute to 3 Corinthians, if you would. It's not there either. And on the other side of 3 Corinthians, you're not going to find 4 Corinthians either. These were letters that he wrote, I think under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to address the needs of that church at that time. And the Lord saw fit not to keep them surviving to our day today. What if one crops up tomorrow? Well, I don't think it's going to. I think they probably would have found them by now. They haven't. If they do, there'll be some interesting stuff there, and maybe it'll fill in some of the things that we don't yet know and would like to know. Well, verse 17, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And then the closing, like we do with most letters, verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. I want to go back and just take a look at some of these names. And there, as I have studied this week, the first thing I see that there is a vast diversity of ministries. There's a diversity of ministry, numerous ways that we can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first that we see, Paul and Aristarchus, who willingly suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ. They loved Jesus Christ so much. It was no big thing for them to suffer for him. Paul says in verse 18, remember my chains. Literal, physical iron chains. Yeah, remember my chains. Paul did not write his letters. In fact, he didn't write this one. At the very end, he says, I'm signing this. This is what my signature looks like, because they had people forging letters in that day, supposedly from Paul. He wanted the churches to know what his handwriting, what his signature looked like. And then he says, remember my chains. It might have been physically impossible for him to write much other than his name. Most likely, there were iron cuffs around his arms. Can you imagine all day long, heavy iron, heavy chain that led from that, cemented into a wall? He goes to eat and it's chafing. He goes to write and he's bleeding at that point. It may be it was all Paul could do just to write his name, given the manacles on his wrist and the pain that it caused. Paul, a sufferer, willingly suffering for the sake of Jesus. Not only that, but Aristarchus. What do we know about him? He was selected to take an offering to the church in Jerusalem. He remained with Paul, went to Rome with Paul, and here Paul calls him a fellow prisoner. Presumably, he's in prison for the same reason that Paul is, the sake of Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel, sharing who Jesus is with other people. Paul says he is one of three Jewish believers who openly, publicly identified themselves as Christians. If you could be known in history for only one thing, would it be enough to be known that you were a fellow prisoner of Paul for the sake of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yeah, wow is right. Wow is right. And that is what we know about Aristarchus, that he willingly spent time with Paul behind bars. Well, thank God, the days of martyrdom are long past. The days of going to prison for being a Christian are over and done. No, they are not. In fact, Voice of the Martyrs, those who track this, they say there are more who have died for the sake of Jesus Christ in our generation than in all of human history put together. And if you don't read the Voice of Martyrs, if you don't hear what is going on in nations like North Korea and Saudi Arabia and many, many others around the world, we need to understand, because we also need to be praying. Paul and Aristarchus, willingly suffering for the sake of Christ Jesus. Then we have Tychicus and Epaphras, available to go wherever they were needed and do whatever was necessary. Tychicus, we read of him, 2 Timothy 4:12. Paul says, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. Say that three times real fast. Then in Titus 3:12, Paul says, as soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you. Whenever we read about Tychicus, Paul is sending him. That guy had frequent flyer miles. No, he didn't, because it was hard, it was laborious, and it was dangerous when you're journeying elsewhere. You were liable to be robbed. It was not like we have today with armed security guards. It was dangerous, it was hard, it was difficult. And Paul used Tychicus. He used him frequently. He used him in difficult situations. And you know what I've noticed? People who get used often get their backs up. Well, that's enough. That's enough. I don't like this. Nobody appreciates me. Nobody notices me. I have my rights. And you don't read that Tychicus ever said, hold on one minute. Paul sends him, he goes. Paul sends him, he goes. I mentioned that ESV, many of the modern translations say he is a fellow servant. No, he's a fellow slave. Servants had rights. Slaves did not. Servants had some freedom. Slaves did not. Slaves did their master's bidding. Their time, their schedule, their lives were really not their own. And Paul says of Tychicus, he is a fellow slave. Do you ever feel that way as you're serving the Lord? Pastor has never called me up front, patted me on the back, and given me a gift card. Call me this week, okay? It may never happen. It may be that you quietly serve week after week after week, and nobody notices. And it's easy to feel used. You know why? Because you are being used by your Lord, by your Master, by your King, by your Savior. And someday, if I look for that gift card and pat on the back right here, right now, I'm going to be disappointed. Someday, we'll get it. We'll get so much more than that from the only one whose opinion matters. Well done, my good and faithful servant. It may not happen right here, right now. And if I look for it right here, right now, I'll be disappointed. And my temptation will be to hit the eject button and say, enough of that. Don't do it. Don't do it. Stuart Briscoe, wonderful man of God, wonderful speaker, writer, who's married to a wife who I think is even better, Jill Briscoe. Stuart Briscoe, one time, was talking about the clay lamps that they used in Jesus' day, and they put oil there in the reservoir, and then a wick that came out, and the wick would absorb the oil. You'd light the wick, and it gave light, and it was wonderful. But every so often, if the oil would run out, the wick would burn, and it stunk. It was horrible. And then the light would go out. And Briscoe said, as long as our lives are grounded in the wick of the Holy Spirit, grounded in the wick of, grounded in the oil of the abiding in Jesus Christ, as long as we are drawing on Him and His rich resources, we give a wonderful light to a watching world. Jesus said, we are His lights. But you know what? If I try doing it in my own strength, under my own power, it stinks. It stinks. And Stuart Briscoe asked the question, what is burning? Is it the oil or is it the wick? Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow slave in the Lord. Those last three words are the key, in the Lord. In the Lord. And if my life is anywhere else, if I'm looking for strength, power, resources, anywhere else, I'm going to be disappointed. Epaphras, a hardworking slave of Christ. He's the one who initially brought the gospel to all those cities in the Lycus Valley. He was probably the evangelist. He founded, most likely, the church there in Colossae. He blessed three and started three churches. How many good churches, how many evangelical churches, how many gospel preaching churches are there in Spokane? I don't know, but there are a lot, and I'm praying that there are more. Today, Wally prayed for Park Heights Baptist Church. Pastor Ray, who I know, Pastor Ray, who I meet with from time to time. There's a gathering of the South Hill pastors. It's easy to let our vision get narrowed to this church. And I think it's a great church, but I have a biased opinion, obviously. You know, there are a lot of great churches, and God is doing a lot of work, and we need to recognize His work is much broader, and pray for them. I'm grateful that week by week in our bulletin, it says the larger body of Christ. That doesn't mean overweight. The larger body of Christ, Park Heights Baptist, Ray Mengel, we know he's a fellow servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for him. Epaphras is called a hard-working slave. And I have a whole paragraph that I'm not going to read because I don't have time, of men and women in this church. And as I was thinking this week, those who work hard in Awana, in Sunday school, in youth group, Those who work hard on the deacons and the deaconesses and the board of elders, those who work hard, trustees, van drivers, musicians, volunteers at the UGM camp, we are blessed, just like Paul was, with hard workers. And let me thank you for that. Let me thank you for that. I hope you're not working for me. I hope you're not working for any of the elders. I hope you are working for the one who so deserves everything we can give, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another name that is mentioned here, Onesimus. Who I was is swallowed up in who I am in Christ. Onesimus was a slave, but he's a runaway slave. He took off. He left his master named Philemon. Yes, Philemon. Those of you who, you know, the book of Colossians and Philemon are tied together. Onesimus, a native of Colossae, he probably was arrested, ended up in prison with Paul, where he heard the gospel and got saved. And you can read the book of Philemon, where Paul sends him back to his master and tells him, let him go, set him free, just like you have found your freedom in Jesus Christ. Onesimus, a man with no possessions, no rights, no inheritance, but a man who Paul loves and describes as his spiritual son in Philemon chapter 10. He served Paul, and now Paul willingly says to Philemon, I'll pay whatever he owes you. I'll pay whatever he owes you. I look at Onesimus, and I think it would have been so easy for him to allow his past to overshadow his present and to kill his future. I was a runaway slave, and I spent time in jail. But here he is listed among those who are on Paul's team. God takes even the worst of our decisions, and he promises if we are those who are loving Jesus Christ, he can and will bring good out of that. Just a couple weeks ago, I talked to the chaplain at the Spokane County Jail. Chaplain Roger Swift, I know, the assistant chaplain, I didn't know. And he told me his story. He said, I came to Jesus Christ right here in this place while I was an inmate. And today I'm an assistant chaplain. And people here in the jail listen to what I have to say closely because I have been right there where they are. Our great God takes the worst of what we have done and where we have been and redeems it and uses it for his kingdom's sake, for his glory. Who I am today. Yeah, who I was is swallowed up in who I am in Jesus Christ. Onesimus. There's another name, Justice. And by the way, Aristarchus and Marcus are all mentioned as comforting Paul. Can you believe Paul needed comfort? Paul got discouraged. We tend to elevate him to supernatural status. You know what? He was a man. He was used by God greatly, but he was a man. And just like us, he was susceptible to discouragement, depression, disillusionment. And Paul had people around him on his team who had the gift of comfort and encouragement. People who could go and pray with him, put their arms around him, take him back to Scripture, to the God. Remember, Paul, what God did then and then and then. He can do that again. If Paul needed that, do we need that? I'm the only one with hand raised, but okay, I need that. We all need that, and we need each other for that and for so much more. So who is it on your team who comforts, who encourages? Who is it that you this week need to call, need to write a note to, need to send a gift card to from Tom Sawyer's Coffee? He's not paying me for that. Who is it who needs comfort and encouragement today? There's another name we have here, Nympha. I use God's resources to share Christ's love. She's the only woman who is mentioned here because she is mentioned without a masculine name. Most Bible scholars think she was either unmarried or a widow. And what do we read about Nympha? There's a church that meets in her house. What did she have? She had a house that she made available to the Lord Jesus. And so there's this church. By the way, it was perilous to have a church meeting in your house when Paul wrote this book, because Christians were not at that point accepted in the Roman government. They were not accepted in the Roman Empire. Those who were Christians were looked at as rebels. In fact, they were called atheists. Did you know Christians were called atheists? They were called atheists because they didn't worship the Roman gods. They worshiped this other god named Jesus. Well, he's nothing. That doesn't count. Christians were referred to as atheists. They were hunted down. They were killed. And here is Nympha, who flies the flag high for all to see. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And every week, there's a whole group that gathers there. Nympha, what are you doing? House churches are mentioned frequently, and I'm not going to read all these verses. You know what's interesting to me, though? You walk through Nympha's house, which became the building where the church met. No electricity, no amplified sound, no PowerPoint, no indoor plumbing, no offering plates, no Sunday school classrooms, no padded pews, no air conditioning. I'll stop there. How could they do that? You know how they did that? Because what mattered most was the body of Jesus Christ gathered in the presence of Jesus Christ. And there may come a day when we do not have all that we enjoy. Does that mean the death of the church? Not on your life. Not on your life. Praise God that we live in a nation where we can gather like this. It may be sometime we don't. And you know what? We can still gather. We will still gather. By the way, if you have a house, if God has blessed you with resources like Nympha, if you have a house and you say, I want to put it to use, talk to Brad. Talk to Brad. We are looking for other host homes for our small groups. Nympha. Then we read about Luke. I use my vocation as a means of furthering Christ's work and word. Luke traveled with Paul extensively as he was on his missionary tours. In fact, in the book of Acts, there are places where it talks about we, and we know Luke was with him right then. I think of a doctor. In fact, I'm going to name him because Paul named names. My doctor for years was Dr. Phil Monroe, who is an elder at the church I pastored. And I cannot tell you how many missionaries came home from furlough, and he treated them. He worked with them and didn't charge them one bit. I think of another doctor. By the way, Phil is a good friend of mine. This man, Blake McKinley, Dr. Blake McKinley, one of the best endodontists not only in Spokane, but in the entire United States. And he did the same thing. For years, while he was in practice, missionaries would come, they would need dental work, and he would provide it over and over. He took his show on the road. He traveled around the world at medical clinics doing dental work. I think of a mechanic from Cheney named Larry Wilcox, who took numerous trips to Papua New Guinea because he knew how to fix tractors. And he fixed Neil Anderson, Carol Anderson's tractor, at his own expense, taking his own time. Using your vocation as a means of furthering Christ's work and Christ's word. Would you pray this week, Lord? You've given me these skills. You've given me these opportunities. How can I take my vocation and use it for you? And then finally, we have Epaphroditus. I labor hard in prayer for the sake of Christ's work in this world. In fact, the word that is used there for labor hard is agonizomai. Sound like anything we have in English? Agony. I don't know that I can say I have ever felt agony when I was praying. And yet that's how Paul describes the faithful prayers of this diligent brother. I agonize in prayer for you. There's a woman that most of you don't know and never will know, who I get the privilege of seeing once every 6 weeks or so. And I'm going to name names again. Her name is Ruth Schall. Her son is Jim Schall. Some of you who have been here at South Hill know Jim. Some of you who have been here a long time know Ruth. She's in her 90s. Her health is bad. She is not long for this world. And she calls me up and says, "Pastor, I want to talk." And I go over, and we had communion just a week ago. And Ruth prays. She prays for this church every day. And so I go with my prayer list. And this last week, I told Ruth, "We are sending a young man to Kenya. Pray for Baden Fossey. We are sending a young couple to South Africa. Pray for the Coopers. We are 69 kids and 35 workers. We're taking so many kids who need to hear the gospel up to the UGM camp. Pray for them. We're sending a team down to southern Idaho, where the dominant culture is Mormon. Pray for open doors. Pray for me. Pray for my family. Pray for my schedule." Toward the end of his life, C. Charles Haddon Spurgeon told a friend, "I feel like I'm losing my power." And he said, "Those who prayed for me faithfully through most of my career, most of my ministry, so many have died. So many have died. Pray." If all you can do is pray, let me tell you, that is enough. That is enough. Well, the diversity of ministry, the difficulty of ministry. Demas started well but failed later. And I don't have time to go into his story. We read about him in a number of places, but here Paul doesn't say "my faithful brother, my fellow servant." He just says "a bare Demas." And when we get to 2 Timothy, Paul has this sad word to say. He's speaking to Timothy. He says, "Come quickly, because Demas has left me, having loved this present world." He's gone to Thessalonica. And I'd like to know, what was so alluring about Thessalonica? Paul says he's deserted me. He's left me in the lurch. He's abandoned me. He's forsaken me. And part of the team goes, and you can almost hear Paul saying, "I don't know if I can still do what God's called me to do without the team around me who he's given me to work." The allure of the world, the opposition of the devil, the deceitfulness of our flesh, they all conspire together, and slowly, gradually, our love for the Lord, our love for the word, our love for his people, our passion for the work slowly dies, and comfort and wealth and personal peace and affluence start to mean more to us than Jesus Christ does. Demas, I think we'll see him in heaven. And I think there'll be a time of shame. Not forever. Demas. Then we're told about Mark. And this is the same Mark who was nephew to a relative of Barnabas. The same Mark who went with Paul, Barnabas, on their first missionary journey. The same Mark who midway through said, "I'm out of here." And he left them. Later, Paul and Barnabas, they're looking at a second missionary journey. Barnabas wants to take Mark, and Paul says, "No doing. He abandoned us once. That won't happen again." 9 or 10 years have gone by. And what do we read here in Colossians? "Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, greets you, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him." 9 or 10 years, and Mark has had a change of heart. Mark has got back involved in ministry. Paul has heard. Maybe Paul has even seen. Not everyone has heard. Mark has gone through a restoration process. And so Paul writes to the church at Colossae and says, receive him, welcome him if he comes to you. How long does it take to rebuild your life after a fall? How long does it take to rebuild a reputation after a fall? I don't know, but it's probably longer than we think. Probably longer than we think. Demas appeared faithful and loyal, while Mark gave every indication of cowardice and weakness. But as time passed, their situations reversed. We dare not make snap judgments, hasty judgments about people. My brothers and sisters, we're not running a sprint, we're running a marathon. And we haven't hit the tape yet. So keep on running, keep on running. And finally, Archippus. Say to Archippus, see to it that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. We're not sure what all's going on here. Many Bible scholars think he was just starting out. Paul had entrusted to him, the Lord had entrusted to him a ministry, and maybe he's wondering, oh, this is harder than I thought. This isn't going as easily as I thought it would. When I was recruited, they said it would be no big deal. Don't believe that. Don't believe that for a moment. Because if you are doing anything of significance for the sake of the king, the sake of the kingdom, you have a bullseye on your back. And all the forces of hell are arrayed to thwart you from doing what God has called you to do. The Lord Jesus gave Archippus this assignment, just like he gives you and me our assignments. And you know what? It's the Lord Jesus who someday, Archippus, just like you and me, will stand before him. And again, our goal is to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Archippus had not yet completed this assignment, and we're not done until we're done. Does that make sense? We are not done until we are done. Diversity of ministry, difficulty in ministry. Lastly, God's provision, his limitless grace. When Paul starts the book of Colossians, way back in chapter 1, he says this, grace to you, grace to you. And as we read through the book, as the book is being read there in the church at Colossae, you can almost imagine from Paul to those who were hearing, the grace of God, the strength, the power, the ability, the supernatural enablement of God is flowing from his inspired words to those who are there. Grace to you. Now we come to the end of the book, and he says, grace with you. They finished reading the book. They've closed it. They're getting ready to go to a nice Father's Day lunch, just like we are. Grace to you through what I have written, grace with you because of what has been written. When I say amen, when we are done today, when we go out that door, that is not the end of God's grace to us or through us. God's grace with us as we go home. God's grace with us as we go to work. God's grace with us all this week. There is not a place, there is not a situation where God is not able, nor will he fail to give us everything we need this week for life and godliness. So even though ministry is difficult, he calls us to be his men and women everywhere we are this week, to let our light shine, to represent Jesus as his ambassadors in a dark, hurting world. Why? Because this world is in desperate shape. And Jesus is not physically here, but you are. And his expectations of us are congruent with his gifts and his grace. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he has not enabled us to do. So we do it this week. We do it with joy, and we do it for him. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Father, thank you so much for this book. Thank you for writing it to this church in Colossae for writing it to us as well. And Lord, may we, because of your grace, because of your strength, because of your Son, his life, his death, his resurrection, because of your indwelling Spirit, may we this week make ourselves available for whatever you need, wherever and with whoever you might choose. Here we are. Use us. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.